And we want to draw our attention this morning to some very familiar passages, and some we'll read here that aren't as familiar. But verses 25 through verse 30 is what we want to look at. And let's just read that here now. It says, "At that time Jesus answered and said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seems good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and he to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.'" Now, interesting, I heard this verse, the more familiar one obviously is verses 28 through 30 here that we hear. But just this week, amongst the fellowship, I heard this verse a couple times. People just quoting this verse. People, whether it was in prayer. It's a verse that's so common to us, a verse that somewhat is so familiar to us. But this morning, what we want to do is we want to look at this. And to be honest, we probably won't get actually to verse 28. This will be a two-part study as we look at this. And as you notice there up on the overhead that we titled the message this morning, "Whom Does God Reveal Himself To?" Really starting off with a question, which oftentimes we do as we come to the Word of God. We just ask this question: who does the Lord reveal himself to? And here Jesus is in the context. He sent out the 12. Remember that in chapter 10, 2 by 2. And we took some time looking at that. And so they've been out ministering and doing their ministry. And then we see here that Jesus has been speaking with the multitudes, and he really calls out three cities there in verses 20 through 24. Really those cities he did most of his teaching in, and most of his mighty works were done in. And he really brings a rebuke to them. He says, "Woe to, these cities. Woe to, Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum." He says, because of their unbelief. And he uses an illustration even of the Gentiles, that if these works were done amongst the Gentiles, they would have repented long ago. And even with Bethsaida, or with Capernaum, which was where Jesus' home was, his base was, he even correlates that with the city of Sodom. If you remember the city of Sodom, one of the most wicked cities ever recorded in biblical history. And Jesus says, they would have repented if they had heard the teachings that you have heard. But the people were hardening their hearts. And the reality was is that the people were being led by the religious system of the day. The Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, as they were guiding the people away from the simplicity of what Jesus was saying. And that's important for us to understand this. Now, I think what's important as well to see here is that it's at this time, though Matthew doesn't record it for us, but Luke does certainly record it for us. In Luke chapter 10, let's read that. It's kind of, if you would, a backdrop to this section here, and I think will help us understand it a little bit better. In Luke chapter 10, if you want to turn over there with me, I'm going to read verses 21 there through 24. Again, in Luke chapter 10, Jesus sends out, and as Luke records, he sends out the 70 here, not just the 12. And remember that the Gospels, they have some different accounts, but as you look at them, they kind of just bring the whole message of the life of Christ to its fullness. So Matthew focuses on the 12 apostles, where Luke then broadens it and he focuses upon the 12 apostles and others that went out, and each of them do that for their own specific purposes. But they have come back now from that missionary journey. And they have experienced the work of the Lord in mighty ways through them. I mean, they're quite amazed at what God has done. Remember in Matthew chapter 10, we looked at it, that Jesus gave them authority over the unclean spirits and ability to go out and to preach the gospel and to lay hands on the sick and that they would recover. And so those things have happened. And the 70, in verse 17, it says they return with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. So they're quite amazed. In verse 21, it says, in that hour. Now, as I read this, think about our text this morning, what we just read. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you did not hide these things from the wise, or you did hide these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. So this is almost identical to our Matthew text that we just read. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. And Jesus turned. Now, Matthew doesn't record this. Luke doesn't go on here to record what we see in Matthew chapter 11 there, starting in verse 28 through 30. Those familiar verses, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. So Luke doesn't record that. But Luke records this section, which Matthew doesn't. And so, again, helping us here with a little background, he turned to his disciples, verse 23. Again, I'm in Luke 10, verse 23. He turned to his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. And how true that is. What Jesus is saying to his disciples here is, as they've gone out and begin to minister in his name and begin to serve him, as they've gone out and done that, they've seen the work of the Spirit of God in a very fresh and a very new way. It's part of what is bringing in the kingdom. It is what is called the new covenant, the age of grace, the church age, where the Spirit of God is going to begin to work with man in a mighty way. And they're just stunned at this. They're so excited about this. And it's interesting because Jesus says, and we didn't read it here in Luke 10, but before this, what we've read, Jesus says, don't rejoice in this, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven. I mean, that's what matters. That's what really, really matters. And so we see here that Jesus says, listen, what you have seen has been prophesied from the beginning. That those that even prophesied, and it's interesting because and I'm going to read to you from 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter says this, and I just think it's telling of what Jesus is referring to. In verses 10 through 12, if you're taking notes, 1 Peter 1, verses 10 through 12, he says, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified before of the suffering of Christ and of the glory that would follow. To whom it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, that they were ministers of the things which have now been reported to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And listen to this, which things angels desire to look into. Now what Peter is saying is, even those that told of these things, those that prophesied, not just the people that heard in the days of Isaiah, but Isaiah himself didn't fully understand every detail. When was it going to happen? How was it going to be fulfilled? They just prophesied. Behold, Isaiah prophesies in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, that a virgin is going to be with a child and bring forth a son. And I'm sure Isaiah is thinking, how's that going to work out? How's that going to happen? And all of the prophecies, Isaiah 53, where he speaks here and Peter says of the suffering of Christ. What Jesus is saying is that you live in a time where God is now going to begin to manifest himself to you in a very new way, in a very exciting way. But wait a second. It's not just them that live in that time. You see, it's you and I. Right now, you and I live in the age of grace, as we call it. The new covenant, where God is meeting man and revealing himself to man in a whole new way, in a beautiful way, in a powerful way, in a very intimate way. And with that background, turn back with me to Matthew 11, and let's look at this, because to me, this is so exciting. It's truly heartwarming. It stirs me up to say, I want to know the Lord like he says I can. And I want to know what kind of person it is that God reveals himself to. Whom does the Lord reveal himself to? When Jesus says it. And so let's look there at, again, Matthew 11. We pick it up at verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said. Now remember, Luke says at this time he's rejoicing in the Spirit. And you know, it's interesting because it's just like, you know, Matthew here just, you know, he kind of just comes into this. There's no real transition here if you reading through it. But it's like Jesus just breaks out in praise. Now, this is a prayer, clearly. But it's a prayer, and then it turns into a call to come to Jesus. So he begins to pray to the Father. And as he prays to the Father, he's calling the people to come and meet the Father through him. It's powerful. But it's not a prayer of, you know, intercession or petition of asking the Father to do something. It's just a declaration. And you know, there's different kind of prayer. Just like there's different kinds of worship in the sense of when we sing to the Lord. There's celebration. There's declaration. There's petition. There's all kinds of different kinds. It's important that we don't just have a relationship with God that's one of, Lord, I need. Lord, give me. Lord, I'm in trouble now. You know, those times are important, and thank God he's there when we're in that place. But this is what it means to be in fellowship. And Jesus really is the greatest example for you and I of what it means to be in fellowship with God. What it means to have a relationship with the Father. And listen to what he does. He's breaking out in praise. He says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Jesus just says, I thank you, Father. Now, no doubt he says this so his disciples can hear it. And it's kind of awkward, if you would, when you first read it. I mean, Jesus is thanking the Father that he's hidden something that's good from the wise and prudent. And when you first read that, you think, wow, that's kind of mean. You know, isn't it important for us to be wise and prudent? And we'll look at that here in a second. Yeah, of course it is. And we'll understand what that is. But notice what Jesus says when he speaks to the Father. This is important for your relationship with the Lord. When he speaks to the Father, he says, Lord of heaven and earth. Now let me just set the scene for us real quickly here. Jesus is speaking to Almighty God. I think sometimes we take that for granted. He is Lord of heaven and earth. The way we would say it today is he is the sovereign God. He is in control of the universe. He is in control of all things. He is Almighty God. That's who Jesus is speaking to. That's who Jesus wants us to speak to. No doubt Jesus is laying down here a example, if you would, if not a model for you and I, that how our relationship with the Father should be. Notice Jesus calls him Father. He doesn't just say God, the God of heaven and earth, Almighty God, Sovereign God, but he's able to connect the two together. He's able to call him Father. You see, the fatherhood of God is something that today is so missed in modern day Christianity. That is, the relationship that you and I have with the Lord oftentimes is minimized to just a relationship with Jesus. And of course, there is no relationship with the Father without Jesus. And certainly we have a relationship with Jesus. I'm not saying anything bad about that. But we miss the beauty and the point of Jesus, the point of the ministry of Jesus, the cross of Christ. And that is to bring us face to face with the Father in heaven. Oftentimes people have a hard time with the fatherhood of God because of maybe experiences they've had in this life with their own fathers. And you know, I think it's so important for us to realize that he's nothing like your father. Now, if you have an awesome father, a great father, you've got nothing but good to say about your father, well, just know that the Father in heaven is far better than the best father we can ever find. But if you can't say that and you say, you know, when I think of my father, I don't think of, you know, wanting to draw near and wanting to spend time and those kinds of things. Well, just know this isn't who the Father is in heaven. Remember, he's the perfect heavenly Father. And the one thing about the Father that we've got to really establish in our hearts is that he is a Father of the deepest love that ever could be known. For God himself is love. This is truly, you could use the word, a loving father. And Jesus says that father is the creator of all. Is the sustainer of all. Is Almighty God. That's who the Father is. And that is awesome. This is who we are to draw near to. This is to whom we are to know. But Jesus then goes on to say, after declaring the Father and he's the Lord of heaven and earth, he says, because, and I praise you, I thank you, Father, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them to babes. Now, before we get into the wise and prudent and the babes, we need to decide, what are these things? Well, what things is he revealing? And Jesus doesn't indicate that here. He doesn't indicate it necessarily in Luke's account that we already read. But what the context tells us is that he's speaking about the things of the kingdom. He's speaking, and especially in Luke's context, this whole new thing that they're all excited about and that God is now working with man in a very new way. The kingdom. The mysteries of the kingdom. That God and man can be in relationship together. That they can do that through the cross of Christ. The kingdom of heaven has come. And so here's what Jesus is saying, that I praise you that you've hidden. God, does God hide himself from a certain group of people? That's kind of difficult for us to grasp. That's difficult for us to comprehend. Would God withhold his love? Would God withhold fellowship, relationship? Jesus says yes. He hides it from the wise and prudent. Now, when we read the word wise and prudent here, we must understand that what Jesus is referring to is not someone that's knowledgeable, someone that's educated. Jesus isn't saying anyone that's smart, I hide my things from them, my revelation. You know, anyone that's wise. I mean, the Proverbs tells us we ought to be wise and prudent, right? But the word here is those that trust in their own wisdom. The word that it would refer to the wise and prudent, it'd be the wisdom according to man. It's, I can do it. Now, the context is the Pharisees, is the religious leaders. And even when you get into, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, the whole idea of this idea of being heavy laden is the religious leaders would put those heavy burdens upon people. And it's kind of man's way to reach God. So Jesus is saying those that come with their own way, those that come to me with their own wisdom, with their own insight, and the word here, prudent, it could be translated clever. You know, we figured it out. We figured God out. The things of the kingdom, the things of the fatherhood of God, the things of fellowship and relationship with Christ, they're hidden from their eyes. They won't comprehend them. In all of their wisdom, in all of their intelligence, they won't comprehend them. But I have come to reveal them to babes. That's who the Father does. And throughout all of history, He's always done that. The babes are those that are humble. What's a babe? Someone, a young baby, that is dependent upon another for their life to be sustained. If you and I want to meet the Lord, and I believe we do, what the most exciting thing in life is to really draw near to God and really come close to Him. If you and I want to walk close and near to the Lord, you and I must be willing to become dependent upon the Lord. That's what Jesus is saying, a babe. Dependent on someone to feed them, to clothe them, to keep them warm, to take care of everything about their lives. That's what the Lord has. So the way we could translate this, the way we could maybe, I should say, paraphrase this and interpret this, is that He's hidden these things from the prideful, from those that have their own way and will do it their own way. They don't really need the Lord. They're going to figure the Lord out with themselves, with their own intellect, with their own understanding. And He's saying, I'm going to reveal these things to the humble, to those that will come to me like a child would come. Matthew chapter 18 says this, just looking over there at Matthew 18, and I think this will help understand this. Just the first few verses there in Matthew 18, there in verses 1 through 4. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a little child to Him, set him in the midst of them, and said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. What is Jesus saying? He's illustrating what is being declared here, the babe. And He doesn't literally mean a babe, but He takes a child. Luke tells us that He takes an infant. In Luke chapter 18, in verses 15 through 17, Luke says this. It's a different account, no question. He says, then they also brought infants to Him that He might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to Him and said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Jesus is saying to you and I, He is saying that to enter the kingdom, to understand the Father, to know the Lord, to experience salvation, ultimately, no question, that's what He's referring to in our passage this morning and these cross references that we're looking at, is that we've got to humble ourselves like a child and come to Him. Humility paves the way for revelation, for God to manifest Himself to you and I. Isaiah 53, one of my favorite verses when I think of humility and Almighty God. Isaiah 57, verse 15. Isaiah 57, verse 15, it says, for thus says, listen to this, the high and lofty one. Remember what Jesus' prayer was? Father of heaven and earth, right? The high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. Okay? So we've established the Lord of heaven and earth. But watch this. Isaiah says, God speaking, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. That's what Jesus is referring to when he says there that the Father is going to reveal himself to babes. To the arrogant, it's going to be just nonsense, foolishness. But to the humble, to the one who is honestly seeking the Lord, realizing, I need the Lord, like a baby needs his mom. I need the Lord to live. I need the Lord for salvation. I can't get to him on my own. I need him to do the work and to come to him humbly and broken. To those of us that have that heart, God is saying to you and me, he's saying to us, I'm going to reveal myself to you. I don't know if that encourages you, but that more than encouraged me. That excites me. Because that's what it's all about. A relationship with Almighty God. But a relationship with the high and the lofty one. The one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. He says, I want to dwell with you. That's awesome. That's remarkable. I want to dwell with you. I want to be near to you. I want to draw near to you. I want to reveal myself to you. I want to show you who. Listen, it's the babe that's going to truly be the wise and prudent one. But it's going to be a spiritual wisdom. It's going to be a wisdom beyond intellect and beyond comprehension even. And that's what God has for us. That's what the gospel is all about. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians, would you? Because this is exactly what the Apostle Paul says. Now, we won't take the time this morning to hammer through all of what chapter 1 declares, but we will pick it up in the latter part of chapter 1. But he's talking about the message that's foolishness to the unbeliever. And many of you are familiar with 1 Corinthians 1, where it's just foolishness, you know, to those that... Verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It's foolishness to the perishing. And listen to what he says in verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise, there's that word. Okay, now he's using it in the same context Jesus says, the human wisdom. And you'll see that it'll be made very clear in a minute. That not many wise according to the flesh. Notice it's according to the flesh. Not wisdom according to the spirit. Not many mighty, not many noble are called. And when he speaks of called, are saved. Are called near to the Lord and God reveals himself to them. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things, or lowly, or humble things of the world, and the things which are despised, that is, by the world, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. And here's why, that no flesh should glory in his presence. This is God's way. Now, for some of us, this might be discouraging. We've lived our whole lives trying to gain wisdom and gain intelligence and thinking somehow that is going to get us to God. Again, there's nothing wrong with being wise. There's nothing wrong with being smart, even according to the world. It's just not to rely upon that when you come to the Lord. Because you've got to realize that all of that is foolishness. The wisdom of man is foolishness to God. And the least, if you would, of the things of God are greater than the greatest thing that man could ever come up with. See, he says it's that no flesh would glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That as it is written, he who glory, let him glory in the Lord. You see, this thing of humility is really important. It's something that we skip over so often in our Christian walk. And we want to know why God doesn't meet us. Why God doesn't speak to us. Why we don't understand the things of the Lord like we hear we should. Like maybe we read in the Bible like others do. And this is the issue. That when you and I come to God, we must come with total abandonment. We must come to the Lord in total humility, recognizing I have nothing to offer the Lord. Do you realize that? Do you realize there's nothing that God sees in me that says, wow, I need him? We know that, right? But do we believe that? Do we believe that in our hearts? You see, it's the most freeing thing. And this is the point that worship begins. You can't say, I worship God if you're worshiping yourself. Listen, it's not me and God that are going to do great things for God. It's God in me that's going to do great things for his glory. And there's a big difference as we come to the Lord. Now, Paul goes on to say here, and I, brethren, when I came to you, I'm just moving into chapter 2 now, did not come with eloquence of speech or the wisdom declared to you the testimony of God. But I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I just want to read this because I think it's going to help us get to a few verses here. I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words. Notice, here it is, of human wisdom. But with demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of man. Note that phrase, the wisdom of man. There it is. That's what Jesus is referring to. But the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Not worldly wisdom do we speak, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Okay, this is what Jesus is talking about. You've hidden these things, this beauty, this wisdom, this mystery from the wise and prudent of this world. But you revealed them to babes. You've revealed them to the humble, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And then listen to verses 9 and 10 with me. But as is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor is it entered in the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Now, when we read verse 9, oftentimes we think he's referring to heaven. And this is why I read the context. He's not referring to heaven. No doubt heaven will reveal things that we can't see here. Paul says here in 1 Corinthians in chapter 13, he says, right now we see through a mirror dimly, but then face to face. No doubt there will be more that will be revealed. But don't minimize what God wants to reveal to you now of who he is, of what Jesus says he is. He says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, the things which God has prepared for those who love God. Look at verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. He says, illustrating this, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak not in words which men's wisdom teach, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he might be instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, what is Paul saying here? Paul is telling the Corinthian believers, he's telling us as well, that the Spirit of God is longing to reveal the things that eye hasn't seen, the things that ear hasn't heard, the things that haven't yet entered into the heart of man, that God, verse 10, very clear, but God has revealed, not God will reveal, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. And notice what he says there in verse 10. The Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. This is what Jesus wants us to see. This is what God wants us to know, is that through the cross, through the gospel, that God wants relationship with you and I in a very deep and a very intimate way. He wants to reveal His heart to us. He wants us to know Him. He doesn't want us to just kind of walk around unaware of what's going on, but He wants us to be discerning and in tune. He wants to show us Himself. This is awesome. This is the ministry of Jesus. One of the purposes for Jesus to come to this earth was to reveal the heart of the Father. And that's exactly what Jesus tells us back in our text. Turn back there with me. Back to Matthew chapter 11. Listen to what He says. He says there in verse 26 and 27, "Even so, Father, for so it seems good in your sight." I love that phrase. The word means it's well-pleasing to you. Listen, "Even so, Father, this is your desire." Your desire is to reveal yourself to the humble, to show them the things that eye hasn't seen, really I can't see, that ear really can't hear, the deep things of God. This is what you want to do. This pleases you. That's amazing to me. It brings pleasure to the Lord to reveal Himself to us. Now, I'd be a fool to say, well, I got other things to do right now. You know, I'm too busy for that. That's kind of, we're talking about the Lord of heaven and earth, Almighty God, the high and lofty one, wants to reveal Himself to you and me. All we need to do is be those vessels that are humble and realize, well, listen, unless you do, I'm done. Unless you do, I'm like that baby. I can't even feed myself. But Lord, I want to know You. I want to draw near to You. I want to understand things that eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, things that haven't entered the heart of man. And that's what Jesus is saying here. And He'll go on. He'll just say, "Come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you that rest." And that rest, we'll look at that next week. That rest is that salvation, that relationship, that place that God is God and you are not. And He is your Father, though. And there's rest there, knowing that Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth, is my Father. And that this brings pleasure to His heart. It seems good in your sight to do this. Look at verse 27. "All things have been delivered to Me by My Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and he to whom the Son wills to reveal Him." Now let me take that last phrase real quick so we can kind of get it out of the way, if I could. Because we read that, "to him whom the Son wills to reveal," and we say, see, the Lord hasn't chosen to reveal it to me. No, who does the Son will to reveal the Father to? The babes. He said it. Then He says in the next phrase, "Come to Me, all you who recognize that you're tired of your own strength, weary and heavy laden, of your own way, of your own wisdom." It's the humble. It's the humble that the Father wants to reveal Himself to. That is consistent throughout Scripture. You look at the Old Testament, you look at those that God ministered to and spoke to in a special way. It was the humble. It was Moses, right? Who was called the meekest man on the earth. Moses, that's the word. He was the humblest man. He was broken. And God used things in his life to bring him to that point of brokenness. There, Abraham, who was so broken, I mean, he couldn't even have kids. People that were just totally dependent upon the Lord. I mean, for Abraham to fulfill the calling on his life, God had to do miracles. God put him in that place. And Abraham was a man of humility, a man of worship, a man who built altars, a man who gave his heart and his life to the Lord, a man of obedience. When God called him out of his homeland and said, I'm going to take you somewhere. And he said, where, Lord? And he said, I'm not telling you. Just start going and we'll show you on the way. I mean, that's called faith, church. You know, that's an obedience that I don't know that I have. You know, I don't know how many of us would be good with that. Men like David, the man who had a heart after God, who was a man of brokenness, a man of humility, a man who wrote about, it's not, Lord, you don't desire sacrifices or else I would give them. But what you delight in, what you desire is a broken and contrite heart. There in Psalm 51, as David repents of his sin and sees himself for who he is. See, Jesus here, that's who he's going to reveal himself to. That's who he's going to reveal the Father to. You see, the ministry of Jesus was that. It was to reveal the Father to you and I. In John's gospel, John starts out with that very idea. He writes in verse 1, if you're taking notes, jot it down. John chapter 1, verse 1, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay, the Word. The Word, how someone communicates their thoughts, their desires, their will, their heart is through their words. Jesus was the Word of God. Jesus was the manifestation of the thoughts, the desires, the will, even the emotions, the feelings of God to mankind. That's who Jesus was. And in John chapter 1, he finishes it off in verse 18 by saying it very point blank. He says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom, the heart of the Father, there's the word Father again, he has declared him. What a beautiful verse. This is Jesus. Jesus is saying, this is what I came to reveal. Isn't that awesome? God didn't come to conceal. He came to reveal himself to us if we would be those that would be humble. In John's gospel, you go on to chapter 14, which is an awesome chapter about the revelation of the Father. And Jesus says this in John chapter 14, if you're taking notes, jot down John 14 verses 6 through 9. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. And then Philip says this. Verse 8, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it will suffice us. I love Philip for saying that. Jesus says, you know me, you know the Father. He's like, not really. See, he doesn't get it yet. Show us. We want the Father. We want to see the Father. Show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. Jesus said to him, have you been with me so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Listen to that. He who has seen me has seen the Father. That's what Jesus is saying in verse 27. He says that no one knows the Father except the Son, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and I've come to reveal the Father to you. The only one that could bring us the truth of the Father. I mean, you look at world religions today and all their ideas of God, all their craziness. and all of their works and all of the hoops you got to jump through and all everything. And then Jesus, he just simply says, no, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. I'm the only one that can bring you to the Father. And I'm the only one that can bring the Father, if you would, to you. And I'm here to reveal the deep things of God. I'm here to show them to you and teach them to you. And that my Spirit is, as Jesus went to heaven, and John 14 is about that. And he's preparing them for that. The Spirit is coming. And the Spirit's going to teach you all things. Even as Paul then picked up on that, and we read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that the Spirit is there to reveal, and it's the Spirit that is teaching. It's not man's wisdom, it's God's wisdom. It's a demonstration of the Spirit and power. It's not someone talking to me about God, it's someone revealing who God is based on what He has revealed to us of Himself and the beauty of it. And this is what Jesus here is declaring. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, which is all about the revelation of Jesus, it starts this way, much like John's gospel. It starts saying what the book's about. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. I want to read them to you. It says, God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. Okay, that's how God spoke in the past times in the Old Testament. He spoke to the forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the forefathers, through the prophets. But in these last days, it says in verse 2, He spoke to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom He's also made the worlds. Who, listen to verse 3, is the brightness of His glory. The Son is the brightness of God's glory, the expressed image of His person. And he goes on to speak how he upholds all things and some great things. Listen to that phrase. He is the expressed image of His person. That word image, it was used for an identical copy. It was to be minted on the coins, the image of Caesar. It was to represent, that's who Christ is. And so without Christ, we can't know the Father. And this is what the prophets declared. That the Messiah would come. And even those that prophesied were looking into this. And as we read in 1 Peter, even the angels are gawking into this. They're amazed at this. They can't believe it. This is what God wants to do. That Jesus just makes this awesome declaration. For some of us, we're somewhat familiar with this. We know this to be true. But you be imagine standing there with the disciples, and all of a sudden Jesus just breaks out in praise to the Father, and then he begins to declare, listen, I'm going to reveal the Father. I'm the only one that can. I'm the only one capable. I'm the only one that knows the Father, and I'm going to reveal it to whoever I will. And whoever comes to me who is weary and heavy laden, I'm going to show them the Father. This is God's heart. This is the gospel, church. It's not just, hey, Jesus saved me from my sin. I went up, you know, and prayed and you know, I go to church now. And I read my Bible every now and then. And, you know, I've actually read the whole thing, too. You know, I'm doing pretty good. It's not that. The gospel is so much more. It's a life that is lived near and close to God. It's a life that's exciting, a life that's colorful, a life that has fruit abounding. It's a life where God is working and alive and living and where we are humble and where we are broken and we're drawing near and coming close. And I just invite you to come into that life as Jesus is inviting us to do that. I want to close with a verse from the book of Ephesians. It's actually a prayer that Paul prays here in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 3, and just listen to these words. And again, as we just look all over Scripture, and we see the same message. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, Paul prays this. He says, for this reason, I bow my knee, note, I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that is God's family, that He might grant to you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in your inner man. That is your spirit. That is where God dwells. That's where God speaks. He says, that Christ might dwell in your heart through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, might be able, listen to this, might be able to comprehend with all the saints. So this is for God's children. What is the width, length, depth, and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Listen to what he's saying, that you might be able to comprehend that which is past comprehension. Now, that's not going to be done with human wisdom. That's what he's praying, that you might be able to comprehend the width, length, depth, height, to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. This is a revelation that comes from the Lord. And I love this, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And then he just breaks out in praise and says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And let us think on this. Let us draw near to God. I cast a vision at the beginning of the year that this would be a year of pursuing God, a passion for God, a longing for him, to know him intimately and in a deep way, in a deeper way than you've ever known, wherever you are. If you're new in the faith, if you've been around for a long time, if you're backslidden and coming back, or if you're today so on fire that, you know, we couldn't, you know, get near you, you'd burn us. Doesn't matter. The Lord wants to take you deeper. There's still more to go. He wants to show you more of him. He wants to draw you closer. And he wants to do revival in your heart. And so today, we need to come to him. And we need to allow him to do that. And we need to allow him to be the Lord. But to do that, we need to humble ourselves. And we need to recognize, I'm like a little infant. I need Jesus to bring me to the Father. But I'm willing. Are you willing to come? If you are, he's willing to bring you rest and bring you into that beautiful place of unbroken fellowship with him.